text this morning will come from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah and chapter 2. From Isaiah chapter 2, this is on page 722 in your pew Bibles. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May be seated. Momentum swings will often determine the day. Now, whether you're talking about momentum on the playing field, momentum on the battlefield, momentum in your own home, momentum in your own soul, momentum will often win the day. Kids, what happens if you were to go up to the mountains, say in the middle of January, and if you were to go up to the mountains and you were to go outside and play in the snow, and you were to take a little snowball, and if you were to take that snowball, and it starts off about like this, and you start to roll that snowball, and you roll it for about 5-6 minutes, what would happen to that little snowball? If you roll it in the snow, what's it going to look like? It's going to get bigger, and it's going to get bigger, and pretty soon you're going to have yourself a big enough sized snowball, you can build a snowman. You just used momentum to start off with a little snowball and to build it up so that it got bigger, and then you can really play. Momentum will often win the day. Momentum can also lose the day. Once you start spiraling downward, if that trend is not stopped, if it is not arrested, if it is not reversed, what happens to your team? Your team is all tied up at 10. And then the momentum goes the other direction. What happens to your team? Unless they reverse course, unless something is done, the field is lost. What do you do as the Lord's church when in so many ways you and I are prone to defeatism, to skepticism? We tend to be cynics. We look at the way trends are, we look at the way things are, and we tend to think the worst. Or we look at our own souls, we look at our own hearts, which are still, even as believers, even as Christians, our hearts are still prone to wander. They are still prone to be filled with those corruptions that we do not wish to be there. Our hearts, our thoughts will go in places that we do not want them to go. What do you do? Now, what do you do if you're prone, or if you find yourself spiraling downward in a spirit of defeat? What do you do? Is it hopeless? Do you think that in your battles against sin, do you think it is hopeless? As you scan relations in your own home, as you scan trends in the church or in society, I'm pressing you with that question. Do you think it is hopeless? You think you or this person or this case or problem or cause, do you think it is beyond help? What do you do? Y'all, I want you to lift your head. Lift your head. We're running along looking at the top of our shoes. Lift your head. Look up. And when you look up from that pit of defeat and cynicism, what do you see? When you look up, what do you see? You see the Lord. When you see the Lord, when you behold His glory, what is it that you see? You see the promises of God. You see the bold, the beautiful, the victorious, triumphant promises of God. What does Isaiah do for his people here in chapter 2? He has just, in chapter 1, he has unfolded for them a strong indictment that they were faithless. They had broken covenant. They were now a city filled with corruption. What does he say to them? Look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You go to the word. You go to what is spoken. And what is spoken? What is the content of the promise? You look at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. What is he doing? He's directing their gaze upward. You look up. You keep your head up. You keep your gaze fixed on the things above. What does the Apostle Paul say? If you have been raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ, set your affections on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your sights above, on the promises of God. And what is he setting here? In Isaiah chapter 2, in these words, he is setting out the vision for what Zion would once again be. He has described what she once was. She was once the faithful city. Here he describes what she will one day be again. Though her sins are like scarlet, though they be red like crimson, this is what she shall be. You lift your head. Lift your head. Zion shall be raised, he says. The church shall be lifted up.
the church shall be raised in her position. That's the first thing I want you to see. That Zion shall be raised in her position. And no longer obscure, no longer on the margins. Look at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. That's where we are now. We are now in the last days. Ever since the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, we have been between the two comings. We have been in the last days. Isaiah is speaking of that future day. Hundreds of years after his own writing, he's speaking of that future season after the coming of the Messiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord. Which mountain is this? Well, it's the mountain of the house of the Lord where the temple was built. It's Mount Zion where God would descend to dwell with his people. He would meet with them publicly, meet with them corporately, meet with them as the word went forth and as the sacrifices were offered. At the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be what? What will happen to it? You look at verse 2. And it shall be established. So it's going to be anchored. It's going to be planted. Though the walls may crumble, there is coming a day when Zion shall be reestablished. Zion shall be raised in her position. It will be a position that is above every other religion and every other institution. Look at what he says. Look at verse 2. Shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. Whatever the pretentious claims of other religions and institutions and philosophies and political causes may be, this is the one that will be lifted up. This is the one that will be exalted and supreme. According to Isaiah, not all religions are equal. Not all mountains are the same height. What does he say? Zion shall be raised in her position to a position that is supreme and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. It will be raised to a position that is supreme, and it will also be a destination. This position, this exalted position, this highest mountain, it will not only be lifted up above all the other mountains, all the other religions and institutions, it will also be the destination. It will be a place on pilgrimage. Look at what happens here. All the nations shall flow to it. It's the image of a river, this mighty swell of a river that has all the tributaries flowing into it. The Mississippi River looks different in Vicksburg than it does in Minnesota. You have all of the tributaries that flow into it. And notice what's said here. It's going uphill, this stream, this flow. What direction is it going? Look at verse 2. All the nations shall flow to it. What is the it? Well, it's that mountain that's established as the highest of the mountains. Okay, so kids, what direction does a river usually run? Does it go uphill or downhill? What do you think? This way or this way? Going to go down. The power of the gospel is that he makes people willing to flow uphill.
Many nations shall flow where? To the highest of the mountains. Not from the highest of the mountain, but to the highest mountain. All the nations shall flow to it. They'll be on pilgrimage. Y'all, there are songs that are written about this. Psalm 122, whenever we sing Psalm 122, I was glad to hear them saying, to the Lord's house let us go. For our feet will soon be standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Psalm 122 is about a pilgrimage up to Zion, up to the temple, up to Jerusalem. Psalm 84 speaks of the very same thing. Passing through the valley, you are on pilgrimage, going strength to strength. And where are you going? You're going to that place described in Psalm 48. You're going to that place described in Psalm 87. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, Psalm 48 says. Y'all, where is Zion in your affections? Where is the church in your own loves and affections? Y'all, is she the highest of the mountains? Is she lifted up above the hills? Where is Zion, not only in world religions and institutions, but where is she in your own affections? Y'all, these people, they're calling to one another, come, let us go. Let us go up. She is raised in her position. She's raised supreme above all others. It is a destination. Second thing I want you to see, she's not only raised in her position, she's raised in her attraction. She's raised in her attraction, her attractiveness. Her beauty. Though it has been given over to the rule of lesser men, yet her beauty shall be restored. And what will be the beauty? What will be the attractiveness of the church? Before we look at the verse, let me ask you, what is it that attracts you to the Christian church? If you're a Christian this morning, so you've trusted in Christ alone to save you from your sin. You have trusted in the name of Jesus. You have leaned upon His arm, and you've yielded yourself to His bride, the church. Okay. If that describes you, what was it that attracted you to the Lord's church? What drew you? What was the magnetic pull? What does Isaiah say? What is the attraction of Zion? All the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. They were attracted to the house. They were attracted to the temple. What happened in the house of the God of Jacob? What happened in the temple? Is it not public worship? Is it not gatherings like this where the peoples would gather and they would sing and they would pray and they would hear? They would see the promises displayed in the sacrifices and the ceremonies. They would gather for worship. What is the attraction of Zion? What is the attraction of the church? Is it not the beauty of worship? The beauty of the songs of Zion. The beauty of song and story and truth and prophecy. The beauty of prayer. The beauty of public worship. Y'all, this is the call. When they come up, when the nations, they flow like a mighty swell of a river up to the highest of the mountains, what do they bring with them? They're bringing other people. Come and let us go up. And where are they going up? They're going up to the place of the means of grace. They're going up to the place where Christ pours out His Word and His Spirit on His people. Up to the place where Christ meets with His people. That's what the church is. That's what the gatherings are. What is it that makes the church attractive? You know, what makes her attractive? Is it not the sweetness of song? Is it not the power of the Word? Look at this. Look at verse 3. Up to the house of the God of Jacob, so the place of worship. And why? Why would they go to the house of worship? Why would they go to the house of the God of Jacob? Look at verse 3. That He may teach us His ways. They're going up in order to learn. They're going up in order to be instructed. They're going up so that the Word, so that the law would be heard and embraced and applied and understood. That's what the church is. Fast forward to the latter days. That's where we are. What is the church? What is this gathering all about? Why do we place such an emphasis on the reading, the preaching, the praying, the singing of the Bible? Why? Well, because this is what the church is. This is where He meets with His people, that He may teach us His ways. Ways, His sacred ways. I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode. That's hymn 353. I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. Is that your song? I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand. Dear as the apple of Thine eye, engraven on Thy hand. Is that your song? Are those your words? For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my toils and cares be given, till toils and cares shall end. Her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise, that He may teach us His ways. Verse 3. That hymn is a commentary on verse 3. That He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. Y'all, when you ascend to the gathered public worship of the people of God, what do you learn? You learn that Christianity is a faith to be practiced. You learn this is a walk. You learn that this is a path. You learn that this is a way. This is the way. Walk in it. You learn that Christianity is not merely for idle intellectual speculation. It is not merely to satisfy or to scratch an itch. It is not to meet any other interest than the interest of the glory of Christ. That's what you're created for. Whose ways would you learn? In the gathered public worship? Whose law would you hear? Whose voice would be regulating your doctrine, your worship, your faith, what you know, what you embrace? Whose voice? Whose word would go forth? Look at verse 3. That He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Whose word is it that goes out of Zion? What is it that molds and that shapes? What is it that stirs our highest joy? Whose word is it that evokes and that draws out those tears, that stirs up those prayers and petitions? Whose word is it? Look at verse 3. That He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. What drew the nations? What is it that draws the people? It is nothing less than the teaching of His ways. The word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem. This is what it is. This is the attractiveness. This is the beauty. And y'all, a worship service that is clothed with that sort of message, with that sort of language, and with that beauty, that sort of worship, it doesn't matter where it is practiced. That sort of worship exceeds the beauty of any cathedral you can find, because it is the beauty of Christ. It is the beauty of Zion. It is the beauty of the truth. It is the beauty of the word going forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Is this not what stirs, that He may teach us His ways? Zion is raised. She's raised to a position. She's raised with attraction. She's raised also in her effects. She's raised in her effects. Look at verse 4. This word that goes forth, the law that goes out, the ways that are learned, the paths that are walked, what do? The judge speaks. The judge disciplines and decides disputes. The judge speaks peace. The judge speaks calmness. Focus in verse 4 to your own homes, to your own families. What does He do? Look at verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Kids, when is the last... I'll call it a fight. When is the last fight that you had with your brother or your sister? Parents, I won't ask you about the last conflicts between yourselves or between you and your children. I will ask you, if you are a parent, could you not pray verse 4 over your home, over your family, that swords would be beaten into plowshares? That spears would be blunted? That your children's swords would not be lifted up against one another? Whether you're a parent or a husband or a wife, or not. You look at verse 4, and what did Christ come to do? What was His mission? What was His task? Did He not come to break down that middle wall of partition between the nations, between Jew and Gentile? What would Christ come to do? Would He not come to unite into one? Has this not always been the plan, always been the goal of the word as it goes forth, that all the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham? That the nations sing of the nations throughout the Psalms, that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God. Okay, Zion is raised not only in her position and in her attractiveness, she is also raised in what she produces. She's raised in her effects. She has no political agenda. She doesn't go up to the United Nations offering this or that policy. That's not what the church is, not what she does. But what does happen as the word goes forth, hearts that are hard as stone, hearts are softened. He calls out to the house of Jacob. He says, "Oh, house of Jacob, house of the covenant people." That's who Jacob is. He uses Jacob kind of as a nickname. Some nicknames are good. Some nicknames are not so helpful. This is a helpful nickname for the people of Israel. He calls him Jacob. Psalm 24, they do the same thing. "O house of Jacob." And he says, "Come. Come, hear this call. Hear this summons. Hear this declaration. Hear this exhortation to look up. To look up to the promises of God. House of Jacob, come and let us walk. Let us practice. Let us hear. Let us observe." What happens when you go on a walk? Well, you listen and you look and you observe. And you watch. You go at a certain pace. You follow the pacer. You walk. And who is the pacer? Who is the one setting the course? Who is the one who sheds the light? You look at verse 5. "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Walk in the favor. Walk in the kindness. Walk in the counsel. What does Jesus call himself? Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And so you walk in the light, in the truth of the counsel of the Lord. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. When we sing that hymn, we're singing of an exalted, risen Christ. At the end of the day, what is revival and reformation about? It is about the church walking in the light of the Lord and her being raised. And where is she raised? She is raised to sit with him in heavenly places, Paul says. Raised to walk in the light, to walk in union with Christ. Where does the revival, where does the restoration, where does the reform, where does the life, the vigor of the church come from? Where does the life and the vigor and the restoration and the purification of your own soul come from? As you honestly face the darkness of your own affection, as you face what is true and what is real under the light of the searcher of hearts, what is the only hope? Y'all, the only hope is that you look up. And when you look up, what do you see? You see a risen, glorified Christ, made like him. Like him we rise. When you pray for the church, when you pray for Zion to be restored and purified, what do you pray? You're praying that she would be lifted up to a position that is above every other religion, every other institution. You're praying that she would be purified by his sovereign hand. You're praying that his word would go forth, that his law would go out of Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that the Bible would be read, prayed, preached, and sung. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen, and may it be so. Would you pray with me? Oh, sovereign Lord, would you indeed take this law that goes out of Zion. Lord, take this word that is spoken from your church. And Lord, let it have its effect. And would you train us under your sovereign hand to walk and to press on in the light of the Lord. Would you lift our head? Would you restore our sense of hope? And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.